I don't know, it must have been probably 2 days ago, asking me what passages I wanted the deacon to read this morning. And I was thinking about it, and I intentionally wanted Anthony to read just those four words, because I wanted to highlight, there, when Tommy sent us the assignments and sent those out, he sent me Exodus 20:15, and I thought, this is absurd. This is such a short passage. How are we going to spend any amount of time looking into this topic? We could have the deacon go up, read this, and say, all right, there you go. There's the sermon. You can all go home now. Think about this. Don't steal. And some of us would have been very happy and content with that. I even thought it was funny when Tommy came up here to talk about what we were going to say about it. He said, we're going to talk about how we need to not steal. And he used more words than are in the verse even, because you feel like you need to use more words. But we are going to be looking at these four short words in English, you shall not steal. Some of this, again, the absurdity of it is the obviousness of this command. And so we're going to, as we look at this morning, just kind of let's live a little bit in that absurdity as we look at this, is the obviousness of this and why we need to wrestle with this. Why did God give this to us? So let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, Father. With your people who you have saved and you have called out of this world to be your people, your treasured possession, Lord. Thank you for the mercy and grace that it is to be your child. Help us as we're working through this passage, Father, through this topic that ultimately becomes difficult and is at the heart of who we are by nature, Lord, to understand what it is that you have saved us from and how much we should rejoice in that and that you are a good God. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so again, when I was looking at this, I was thinking, this is an easy topic. There's so much simplicity here. You know, we dealt with the two previous commandments. We were looking at murder and adultery. And these are things that we really talk to adults about, right? You're not going to worry about your children committing adultery. It's not something that they're even capable of doing. But as a child, you learn about stealing. This is something that I can remember. My dad was in the Air Force, and so Mom would take us to the BX, if any of you are, if most of us know what the BX is. And we would, a few of us know. But we would go into the BX, and I can remember, so long ago, picking something up from the store and walking out with it. You know, this is what Mom does. She picks things up that she wants. She gives somebody this worthless paper, and we leave with all these cool things that we want. And I can remember walking out in the parking lot and my mom going, where did you get that? And I said, I grabbed it and took it out with me. And we having to go back in, give it back to the manager, and her explaining to me, no, you don't take things that aren't yours that you don't pay for. You learn this as a child. So this is a very simple, easy topic. I mean, if we were to have handed out paper to everybody as we walked in here and said, okay, we want you to sit down and write a definition for what stealing is. What is stealing? We would all of us, for the most part, probably 80% of us, come up with a general definition of what stealing is. It would be something like this. To take another person's property without permission or legal right and without intending to return it. We'd all end up somewhere in that arena. Now, there may be some of us who are just way out in left field, but I would hope that most of us would land on that. We have a general, simple understanding of what stealing is. It makes sense because you learn this from such a young age. But the word here that is used in Hebrew, this word steal, is ganab. I'm probably butchering that, Tommy, but that's how Google told me it was said. So there we are. But this word ganab, it carries with it the idea to steal, 100%, be a thief. You know, those are simple. But then it goes on to kidnap and to forcibly carry off. So we need to look at all these kind of aspects of what it was to steal in the ancient world and how that relates and applies to us today. One of the really cool things, at least for me, we're going through Exodus right now in Sunday school. And so we went through Exodus 20. And we got to deal with the commandments. My favorite thing of the entire time looking at the Ten Commandments was going to Matthew chapter 5 and looking at murder and adultery, where Jesus comes and kind of properly frames things that have been abused and misused. Tommy did this with murder. Justin did the same thing with adultery. We don't have that with stealing. Jesus has not come along and kind of reframe and restructure this, partly because we understand what stealing is. Now, it's not to say that Christ is not going to address the heart of the issue, and that's really what's important. Jesus is going to attack the heart of why we steal and what stealing reveals about us. And so as we go through, we're going to see this. But again, understanding this from a very simple level, the writer of Proverbs does us a great service in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. It says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house." Now, when the first part of this verse, we understand this need, this idea that I need to steal something in order to satisfy my hunger. We even sympathize with it. So much so that we would be willing to overlook this sin more times than not. 9 times out of 10, we would be willing to overlook somebody stealing out of a perceived need. I mean, that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. We would not despise somebody who is stealing out of need. But he does go on to say that once he is caught, he will have to pay. And we need to see this. We need to realize that the reason that we identify and allow this, there's something at the heart here of man that needs to be exposed. And God has to address this several times. We've seen this in our Sunday school class. In Exodus 23, he has to address the same kind of implication again. "You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear false witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice." And then he says here in verse 3, "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." We have to see God is addressing this, that our perceived need does not justify our sin. And this almost can be counterintuitive to us. You know, I watch Aladdin, and I see him going around, and he's stealing bread to eat, and I'm like, get it, Aladdin, get the bread. You know, I understand where he is coming from, but there is something in the heart, there's an issue in the heart that is leading you to this. And stealing reveals this for us, that we struggle with a lack of trust. We do struggle with a lack of trust in God. Now, this needs to be said, that all things being equal, we struggle with a lack of trust. There can be great oppressions, great evils that are going on that cause this necessity outside of, you know, normal everyday life. But all things being equal, when we steal out of a perceived need, we do so because of a essential lack of trust in who God is. And we understand this. We get this lack of trust. This is something that we know we have. And Christ has to address this in Matthew chapter 6. And this is what he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Well, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, this is easy to read, and it is very encouraging to go through and read this. It's my little faith, but my heavenly Father knows I need these things. Man, I need constant reminding of this. Because as soon as things get the slightest bit difficult, I lose trust. And I'm ready to go out and steal what I need. I'll go out and take care of things, God. Because clearly you're not looking at what's going on. We see this with the disciples in the boat. And Jesus is sleeping. It's like, what are you doing? We're going to drown. And Jesus has to get up again and say, oh, you of little faith. I'm constantly reminded of my little faith and how my heart reveals itself to be a thief who feels I will go out and get what I need. I'm going to go out and get my perceived needs because God is not paying attention. I have a lack of trust in what he has clearly said he will do for me. I'm going to provide for you. The truth is, we very seldom have a necessity that drives us to these actions. Most of the time, it's the things that we have hoarded and the things that have given us a security of thinking, man, God has given me enough. If I can just have this, I really don't need God anymore. I'm okay here. And God starts to disturb those things, and it drives us to thinking, God, you need to fix this. I need everything that I have. All the things that I've stored up are things that I need. We need to see this, though. We need to understand that by nature, we have a lack of trust in God. And we fall back to this place where Jesus has to look at us and say, oh, you of little faith, I know what you need. I'm going to provide for you. We go from a lack of trust, though, even to struggling to believe that God wants ultimately what is best for us. And this is where things get really nefarious. We move from a lack of trust in God to a belief that God does not want what is best for me. And this is beyond a lack of trust. We start to think that God, not only does he not care, but he is not going to do the best things for me in life. We know this isn't true. The Bible screams the opposite. But we will find in ourselves a deep-rooted belief, ultimately, that God does not want what is best for me. I've used this story before, but it's near and dear to my heart, and it's really something that me and Precious had to deal with when we were going through the foster to adopt process. We were praying about it. We were very nervous about it because there's a lot of fear. You're going to be given this little person. You're going to fall in love with them, and there's potential for them to be taken away. And we really had to pray about this and be like, okay, if we're going to do this, we're going to understand God is going to bring us the child that he has intended for us to have. When we finally got licensed and they had come and they finished inspecting our house and all those kind of things, we were ready for a little boy. That's what we were looking for. And our house was open and we got a call. And there was this little boy who was in the NICU. We were very excited. They asked us, come down to the hospital. You're going to pick him up in the hospital and you're going to take him home. I mean, it felt like a Hallmark movie. We walk into this hospital, the doctors and nurses are, you know, lauding over us, like, oh my gosh, this is such a great thing you're doing. We're getting to hold this little boy right out of the NICU. And we walk out and we get to take him home. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. This is what I want. And about a month in, we realized that this little boy was not going to stay with us. And it was devastating. You think in your mind, I've got all these walls set up so I'm not going to get hurt, but you are not prepared for when they come and they take that little boy. And I can remember me and Precious talking about, why is God doing this? Why is he doing this to us? Why is he taking this little boy away? And I can remember saying, he's got a plan, he knows what he's doing. And they were almost hollow words coming out because my heart, I was angry, I was upset about this. Like, I want this boy, leave him with me. I know what is best for us. A day before this little boy left, Kai is delivered to us, and he's been with us ever since, and we were able to adopt him. God knew all along what he was doing, but it revealed in me that I have this deep-seated fear that God may not want what is best for me. And that is a visceral thing inside of me that could lead me to actions. And it is just as nefarious as adultery. Looking at a woman with lust in your heart is just as nefarious as murder. Looking at your brother with hatred is looking at God and thinking, you do not ultimately want what is best for me. Even after we have adopted Kai, he's our son now. Nobody can come and take him away. Precious would say to me over and over again, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm waiting for the bad stuff to happen. Because surely God is not this good. Surely life cannot be this good. Surely we're not going to actually get what we want. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. And it's really interesting to see that come to play in our lives, where God gives us the good things that we want, and rather than sitting to them and saying, thank you, God, we are looking for the storm to come and take it all away. All right? It's really interesting. We need to see that this is in our heart, that this is a sin that we need to struggle with. This belief that God does not ultimately want what's best for us, this is not a new thing. This is not developed here in Exodus 20. This is all the way back to the very first sin. We go back into the garden. Eve is there. The serpent is there. She's looking at the tree, and he is tempting her in Genesis chapter 3. And it says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Really shocking to see that what Satan tempts Eve with is God does not want you to be like him, but you eat of this fruit and you're going to be like him. It's going to be better for you. He is keeping you from what is ultimately going to make you happy and satisfy you. This is the sin that we struggle with. The word here, when it says that she took, this is the word, here we go again, Hebrew word, lakah. It carries with it this idea of insolence and audacity. And it's used in the Hebrew several times to denote a king, an evil king who goes in and plunders a land and takes things for himself. We're being told here that Eve went and stole this fruit from God in order, because she did not believe that God ultimately wanted what was best for her. I mean, this is the first sin that we see, where we are, because of our doubt of God's goodness, we are willing to go and steal and take for ourselves what we ultimately believe will make us happy. When we do steal, when we find ourselves committing these actions, we do reveal that this is in our hearts. And it's helpful. It's helpful to know that this is there. We need to know that this is there, that we have a lack of trust, and that at times we will not believe that God wants ultimately what is best for us. But this is the belief, this belief that God ultimately does not want what's best for us fosters and becomes more and more nefarious. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see time and time again where this belief drives men to do the most horrific things that you can imagine. We see this with David, who went out, he's on the rooftop, and he looks out, and he sees Bathsheba. He takes her, and he kills Uriah. When I was working on this part of the sermon, there's only one scene that runs through my mind every time I read the story of the prophet Nathan, and it is the VeggieTales. So if you've seen VeggieTales, you know what I'm talking about. When he hops in as a little cucumber and says, "You are that man." It's one of the best VeggieTales ever. But I can't help but get that out of my mind when I read this. But God sends Nathan to go and to confront David. And listen to what he says to him. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, that one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, very many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." This word that Nathan used here is the same word that is used of Eve taking of the tree. He took Bathsheba, he took Uriah's wife, and ultimately he took Uriah's life. I mean, we see this deep rootedness in us believing that God does not want what is ultimately best for us. It leads to murder, it leads to adultery, it leads to us stealing. You start to understand that all of these sins start to come down to really what Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't love God. I don't believe that he really loves me. And I do not love my neighbor enough not to take what is his. One of the most difficult things that we've been dealing with going through Exodus in Sunday school is this idea that keeps coming up over and over again. You have to wrestle with it. Is that of slavery. We start off in Exodus where the Hebrew people are enslaved to the Egyptians, and God comes and he frees them. And then we find ourselves in Exodus where God is giving limits on how the Israelites are to deal with slavery. Tommy did a really good job a few months ago of handling this topic, so I'm not going to go too much into that, but it's worth us looking at the fact that there are limits that are being put on slavery and why that is. We need to ask some questions about slavery. Because if you remember this word, steal, it has with it this idea of kidnapping and forcibly taking. And we're talking about forcibly taking people. We need to see how does this equate to stealing? What are we talking about here? But in Exodus 21:2, it says, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. Now, this system was put in place for somebody who had found himself with a debt too large that he was going to be unable to pay this. And so he would work for 6 years to pay that debt off, and then he was free. Now, if you're on the side of the debter and you owe, this can seem like a great deal. 6 years, I pay this off, and then I get to go out free. But if you're the person who is owed, think about this, and I owe you a debt that no amount of work is ever going to be able to pay off, why am I going to let this person go free? He owes me. He should owe me for the rest of his life. Why does he get to go out free? God is very clear about this all throughout Exodus of why these people get to be free. And it is because they do not belong to you. They belong to me. And this is an important concept that we need to understand when we look at stealing. But God declares this in Exodus 19:5. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. God owns these people. They are his people. He will give you 6 years, but then you let him go free because this is mine, not yours. I am telling you what to do with my things. It's really that simple. And then he goes on to say, You shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. This one's mine, you're mine, what you have is mine, everything is mine, I'm letting you use them. And I get to dictate the terms of how these things are going to be used. One of the fascinating things that you see when you're going through Exodus, we use the Israelites being freed from slavery often as a shadow of what Christ does on the cross when he frees us from sin. I mean, there's a direct correlation there. It's used over and over again in the New Testament. When Christ comes and he frees us from sin, there is something to be paid. And this is important. We know this. He is paying off the wrath of God with his perfect sacrifice. A wrath that we were meant to bear. He takes that on for himself, and he pays that debt. But when we look in Exodus, this is not the case. When God sends Moses, there is no offer of payment to Pharaoh anywhere. God doesn't send Moses in and say, hey, Pharaoh, I'm going to make you prosperous. Everything's going to go well with Egypt. Just let these guys out of here. He never says that. In Exodus 5:1, when he sends Moses to go talk to Pharaoh, this is what he says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. These are mine. You have stolen them into slavery illegally. And we see this in Joseph's story, that he is stolen into slavery. That this is what actually occurred. And this is an illegal act. And God is coming to say, you have stolen what is mine, and now you're going to give it back, or there are going to be penalties. We see this in the heart of Pharaoh, where his heart is hardened to God. And he does not believe that God is ultimately going to care for him. And God is ultimately going to destroy him. He destroys his household, he destroys his kingdom, and he leaves his army decimated and finally kills him. As you continue to read in the Old Testament, you would hope that that heart died in Pharaoh, that this heart that is so hardened and callous to God, that they are willing to steal other people's freedom, that it has gone away. But as we read on, we find this is not the case. That God's demonstration of the fact that he owns everything is not enough. And we find ourselves in Jeremiah 34 and realize God is no longer speaking to Egypt. He's no longer speaking to Pharaoh. He is speaking to Israel, who has been freed from slavery. And they are to remember, they celebrate Passover every year, being reminded of what God has done for them, that he delivered them from slavery. So keep that in mind as we read this text. We're going to start in verse 12. I think it's probably a little bit, we're going to skip down a little bit to the verse 12. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your services, but your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. We see the people who God had to come and free from being sold into slavery were now stealing their own brothers and sisters into slavery against the command that God has given them. We need to see that this is deep in our hearts, that we fundamentally do not believe that God wants what is best for us, and we are willing to go against him and take what we believe we need. I mean, that's what it says. They took back from God those that they had let free. This is who we are by nature. And this is what God says to those of us who find ourselves in this situation. Therefore, says the Lord, you have not obeyed my proclaiming liberty, even one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Israel finds itself, because of its heart, as Egypt. And God is going to bring the same penalties that he brought to Egypt on Israel here, because this is who mankind is apart from Christ. Now, this has been bad news up to here. I was talking to Precious about this last night, and she's like, man, this is a lot of bad news. This is rough. How does this apply to us? So here we go. What do we do with this? What are we to do with the fact that this is the nature that we have in us, that our nature is to have a lack of trust in God and to believe that he does not want what's best for us? Well, there's only one solution to this, and we know what it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only way that we are able to move on out of this. As a matter of fact, this is what we have been saved from. We are no longer to live in a way that we do not trust in God and believe that he wants what's best for us. We need to have this rooted in us. And if we are in Christ, if we have been called in Jesus' name, we are to be different. Paul expresses this to us in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. And here, this is where it gets interesting for us here. Let the thief no longer steal. This is the commandment again. We have it here. Paul, once again, is using more words than is in Exodus chapter 15, or chapter 20, verse 15. But let the thief no longer steal. And then he goes on to say, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something. And if you stop there, this sounds like a pretty good work ethic. This almost sounds like the typical American way. Stop stealing, go out, get a job, so that you can have something, right? This is familiar to us. But this is not where Paul stops. And this is the interesting thing, when we found that the new nature, the new creation, has a different heart. It says, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is who we are meant to be now. This is what we are called to be. Outside of abiding in Christ, we fall back into this old nature where we have a lack of trust in God, and we will believe that he does not want what's best for us. Inside of Christ, and when we are abiding in him, we find in ourselves the ability to be generous. This generosity is born out of a belief that God is going to provide for us, that he does love us, he knows what we need, and he is going to care for us. We need to be in Christ to have this assurance. There was a slave, and he had fled. He had fled his master. He had run up to Rome. What the idea in the ancient world at this time was that if you can get to Rome, there's enough people there that I'm going to vanish. They'll never be able to find me. It's a big city. I can get there. I can blend in. Nobody's going to find me. Well, this man, Onesimus, runs into the church there, and he ends up getting in touch with Paul, and he becomes a believer. And Paul knows where this man is from. He's from the church at Colossae, and Paul has a desire to send him back because he knows who this man has escaped from, and it's the leader at this church, or at least the man whose church this is being held at. His name is Philemon. We have this really short letter that Paul writes at the end, right after Colossians, called the Book of Philemon. And Paul is going to write back to Philemon, asking him to do something. And it is important. Paul is asking him. But we find this in Philemon, starting in verse 8. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And listen to this. No longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Philemon had been wronged. This slave, his property, had fled, and he was owed recompense. And there would have been, at this time, if he would have gotten Onesimus back, under Roman law, he would have had great rights over how to punish this man. But Paul is sending him back saying, do not welcome him back as a slave. Welcome him back as a brother. Think of what is being asked here. I mean, if somebody steals from me, I had somebody break into my car not too long ago. I went to the bank. This is really dumb. Some of you are going to judge me harsh for this. I went to the bank. I got some money out, and somebody followed me out to the car. I get in the car. I go over to the Best Buy, and I parked in the worst place. I parked on the side of Best Buy. No cameras. This is the perfect place for somebody to go and get and break into my car. And I had put, this is really a dumb thing I did. I put the envelope with the money in it in my glove box and I locked it. that's secure. You know, there's nobody's getting in there. They busted my window. They were able to rip that open, and they were able to get that out. And man, I tell you, the anger that I had at first, like, man, if we can get this guy, we are going to make him pay. You know, that this is what Philemon, this is his right. Onesimus, if I ever see him again, he is going to pay. But rather, Paul sends this man back, saying, do not welcome him back as the slave that you are to punish, but in Christ, welcome him back as your brother. What an unbelievably high calling that this man had. But Paul has confidence of Philemon's obedience. And in verse 21, he goes on to say, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Because that is what God gives us. That is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That we are able to rise above this nature. And we are able to live in the new creation. We are able to give generously because we understand that we serve a God who loves us, is going to provide for our needs, and give us more than we think that we need. The good thing about God is that the things that I think I need, he is not going to give me those. There are times when I want things that are bad for me. And God withholds those things and actually gives us the things that are good. I can remember thinking when I was 30, let's go 29, still single, had not met Precious left. And I was like, okay, God, I guess I'm just going to be single for the rest of my life. And he finally brought me my wife. It took a long time. It took longer than I would have preferred. But God knew what he was doing and withheld things that I thought I wanted so that he could ultimately give me the good thing that he knew I needed. This is the God that we serve. By nature, we are thieves and robbers. This is who we are outside of Christ. But if you are in Christ and you are abiding in him, you will find in yourself the ability to trust in him and to believe that he not only wants what is best for you, but he is going to do it. And you can trust him and you can be generous with that information, knowing that God is providing for your needs. It's not you. You may go out there and work hard. The times can change. We've seen this in my industry with Doge. The times can change, and like that, contracts go away. Jobs are gone. And you think, God, what are you doing? And a friend recently who had suffered from this sent me a text who had gotten a job and said, consider the birds of the air. Because we do need to be reminded that we serve a good God. And even when the times change and the securities that we think we have fall through, God is still sovereign and still in control. And that's our foundation. If you are not in Christ, you do not have this assurance. And you do not have this ability to abide in him and trust in him. You are by nature a thief and somebody who mistrusts God and does not believe that he wants what is best for you. We're going to have the elders come down up front. They're going to be standing up here. If you do not know this Christ and you do not know this peace, I would implore you to come forward. Let us share the gospel with you. Let us tell you about who this is, who can change your heart and give you a trust and an ability to rely on God and to stop thinking that you need to go out and take what you need and rely on him. Let's close in a word of prayer. The elders will be up front and we'll have another song of worship. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, to be here this morning, Father, to look at your word, to try to understand, Lord, who it is that we are, Father, without you, and what it is that you have saved us from, the abilities that you have given us, Lord, when we abide in you and have a relationship with you. Help us to be a people who are generous, Father, who go out and give to those who need, because we know that you are the one who provides for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.